Today we're going to be looking in one book and one book alone. We're going to go into the book of Philemon. So if you have your Bibles or you have an app on your phone or something like that, I will have the verses up here as well. So you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but if you do, that would be great. We're going to take the entire book. It's not very long, so there's one chapter for the entire book, so it's not like we're going to be up here all day or anything like that. But you know what? Whether we're here all day or whether we're here for 10, 15 minutes, I do pray that the Lord does speak through me, speak to you, speak to me, so that we can continue to grow in Him. What I'd like to do is we're just going to start out reading the entire book together. I'll read it if you want to read along with me. That's great. If you want to close your eyes and listen, that's perfect as well. However you take in the Word of God, please do that. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in our house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him come back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right. The entire book in a few minutes. We love that. So much is packed into this. But the one main theme is, and we're going to put up there, I'm calling it crimson glasses. Crimson glasses, how we see the world, how we see people, how we see others through Jesus' blood. Just as God sees us, when we have Christ as our Savior, He sees us through Jesus' blood. And that's a great thing. And that's how we as believers, as Christians, or small Christs, should see other people, especially our believers around us. And I think Robert hit the nail on the head. We're in such a season, such a time, as there's so much happening that we could get upset about. And we need to be able to see others through the eyes of Christ, through His blood, as our fellow believers. Now, we've gone through the entire book of Philemon, and I would just like to highlight a few things. Number one, this entire book is really all about forgiveness. If there are some minor things as well you can get from the book, but the overarching idea of the book is forgiveness. And as we head into this time of looking into Philemon, keep that in mind. As we look at the main characters, as we look at how they acted and what they were supposed to do, keep in mind the idea that this is all about forgiveness. And think then heavenward as well as how much you were forgiven. Anybody who can count the number of sins, I'm sure you continue counting until the day you die. That's how many that Jesus paid for when he was on the cross. That's as many as well as we need to forgive others. And so as we look into that, let us see others, let us see our brothers and sisters, let us see the world through those crimson glasses, through the eyes of Christ. I want to take a look at the three main characters in this. Number one, Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus. The three main characters that are central to the book of Philemon. Of course, Philemon had the book named for him because Paul was writing this letter to him. Philemon, what do we know about Philemon? Number one, he was a Christian. We know that he was a believer in Christ. He encouraged Paul. Paul had a love for Philemon. He knew that Philemon had a love for him as well. It was a beautiful thing. We know that Philemon was also a Colossian. We don't know that from this book, but we know from the book of Colossians as the letter went there, and it talks about Onesimus going back as they delivered the letter to Colossae. We know that Philemon was rich. We know that he was also generous in the money that he had. We know that he's Paul's friend. He's also a church leader. I'm not saying he's a pastor of a church. I'm not saying that we don't know that much about Philemon. We do know, though, that he had in his house a church meeting there. So he was also a slave owner. That's very evident because Onesimus was his slave. So he was all of these things, and I'm sure more. This is kind of the general idea of what we get from the book of Philemon and a little bit into Colossians about him. I want to take a look at the other two main characters as well in this. Paul. Man, we could be here all day as we talk about who Paul is, but I just want to take a look at who his character in this particular book of Philemon. We know that Paul was an apostle. He was one that was called of God to go out and do the work of the gospel, to share the gospel, and he did it with Jew and with Greek and with Roman, barbarian. He did it with anybody. He shared the gospel with everyone around him, planting churches. We knew that at this time that he's a prisoner in Rome. And we know as well, and I didn't put this as a bullet point, he's old at this point. He's coming towards the end of his life. And so he's lived an interesting life, if you know anything about Paul, once a persecutor of the church, once a Pharisee, once very righteous man in his Pharisaical upbringing, and then Christ took him and changed him, and took him and made him the tool of God through Jesus Christ to be able to share the gospel throughout the world. And we are reaping still the fruits of that today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul, I'm sure, had some part of that story in our Christianity as we look back over the ages to him. We know that Paul was a church planter. You read all through the New Testament, you'll know that he was out, wherever he went, he would plant a church, find others, make them believers in Jesus Christ. Well, not make them, you can't literally do that. But, you know, he found others sensitive to the gospel, sensitive to God in order to share that with them. He was a friend of both Philemon and Onesimus, which actually could have been scandalous in that day, to be a friend of a runaway slave and not report him and make him suffer the consequences was not a light thing for him. He was also an evangelist. We know that, like I just explained, that he, wherever he went, he had the word of God on his lips, and he shared that with all those around him. I want to take a look at Onesimus. Onesimus is an interesting character. There's not mentioned much about him in the Bible, yet at the same time, I think we can identify a little bit with him. First of all, Onesimus became a Christian. He was not a Christian when he was a slave under Philemon, but became one with Paul. We know that he, of course, he was Philemon's slave. He's called Paul's helper. He helped him. He ministered to Paul. He was there in Paul's need as Paul is suffering in prison in Rome. We know that he's a thief. We know that he was a runaway. And I have the last one here. He's useful. And I have a question mark on there. Onesimus' name in Greek, it means useful. Actually, it was a very common name for a slave to be called Onesimus, be useful. And then Paul does a little bit of a play on words there when he says, well, he was once useless to you, but now he's useful to you and me, both. So that was kind of a neat thing as I did my research about Onesimus. Again, I want to bring us back, and we look at the three main people. This is all about forgiveness. I don't want to get wrapped up into the details of who these people were, what they did, and those are great things. The overarching theme, though, is forgiveness. So let's look a little bit into what that entails. I want to set the stage a little bit. I want to set the stage so that we can totally maybe grasp a little bit further why this is such an important thing, why it was a scandalous thing, and why forgiveness is such a huge thing for us now as well as back then. Number one, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He's a prisoner because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was accused, and he appealed, and he was sent to Rome. Actually, he wanted to go to Rome. And it was a great thing that he went to Rome because he actually preached to the court there, and he preached to those he would have never had a chance to in the had he not been put in prison there. And again, we're still reaping the fruits of what happened to Paul there. But he is still a prisoner. He is not free. He cannot go out and do whatever he wants to do. He is under arrest. We know that Onesimus runs away to Rome. Back in that day, if you were a slave, it would be easy for you to go to Rome and get lost in the crowd. That's basically what Onesimus did. He wanted to have his freedom. He wanted to go to a large city, just get lost in the crowd so that nobody would know that he is a slave. Because if they found out that he was a slave, they were obligated to take him back to his owner, and whatever the owner did, that was up to the owner, even some really dire consequences. But by the grace of God, by his providence, somehow the two of them meet. Now, I don't know if they had met before, because we know that Paul and Philemon have a relationship. We know that they know one another, and Onesimus, being his slave, might have, and this is conjecture, of course, we don't know this for sure, but I could see it. He might have known who Paul was because he knew that his master and Paul were friends and that Paul and him had met together. So how they met in Rome, how they came into contact with one another, the whole story of how Onesimus became a believer, it's not in here. And I'm not going to throw out a whole bunch of stories and conjecture. I'm just saying it happened. By providence, the two of them got together and Onesimus became a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, some of us could say, well, that was pure confidence. Coincidence. I know, you know what? If we look at our lives as coincidence, I say, I don't know. I just don't live that way. If I have a conversation with somebody, if you meet somebody who needs a prayer, who needs to hear the gospel, whatever, I say this is providential. God brings people together. God brought you here today to fellowship with one another. And I say, if you have one conversation with somebody, encouraging them with the providence, right there, God brings things together, and he brought Paul and Onesimus together. Now, Onesimus ministers to Paul while Paul is in prison. And in fact, Paul says, instead of you, Philemon, coming and doing this, Onesimus took your place. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing to say that your slave who ran away, stole from you, is now a believer ministering to me because you can't come here and do this. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, Paul could have just said, you know what, I'm sending the slave back to you, and go ahead and do whatever you want to with him, because that's the law, and the law says you can do that. And that's the way. But no, he entreats Philemon, he pleads with him to consider Onesimus a brother instead of a slave and to forgive him. The debt was great. The debt was great. We're going to get into that a little bit later, exactly how great the debt was for Onesimus to go back. Philemon. I want to take a look at their rights and responsibilities. We're going to wrap it then all up together into what it is. Philemon. Philemon was called on to forgive. Paul not begged him, not coerced him, didn't twist his arm. He pleaded with him, forgive this man who wronged you. Forgive this slave. He had every right to demand retribution and reparations. He had every right. The law said you could do these things. You could dock his pay. You could do everything you would want to do to a runaway slave. You could even kill him if you wanted to. That was their choice as a slave owner. They were able to do that. Philemon, reminded by Paul of what Jesus did for him, and now for Onesimus, granted forgiveness of sins. We believe that Philemon actually did follow through and did grant the forgiveness. It's not anywhere in the scripture, but knowing who Paul was, knowing who Philemon was, knowing the overarching idea of the Bible, this is what we look at and say, yes, he should have granted forgiveness to his slave. Onesimus could have suffered whatever punishment, I just said that was dealt out under Roman law, which could even have been death. So at the very least, a slave should have been beaten. At the very most, he should have been killed. He did awful things in according to their culture. So Onesimus, now a believer in Jesus, he boldly goes back to his master to be forgiven, or whatever, however his master will deal with him. And I see that as spiritual faith and maturity right there in Onesimus. Onesimus could have pleaded with Paul to stay in Rome. Could have said, you know what? Could have played the card that says, you know what? Now I'm a believer. I am a brother in Christ. I am no longer a slave. You know, and the other ones, my slave owner is a brother in Christ as well. We need to just kind of play this out and say that I really don't need to go. He didn't do that. He boldly went back to his owner to face whatever his owner was going to do. Of course, Paul says, do not do anything to him. If anything is on his account, charge it to me, is what Paul says. So Paul, of course, is a spiritual father to both Philemon and Onesimus. He loves both of them greatly, which I said is a scandalous thing. Loving a runaway slave and his master. That is not something that happened in the day, only through Jesus. Paul asked Philemon to accept Onesimus back as a brother, even though Onesimus stole from and disgraced his master. This is the cultural thing. In that day, to run away from your master was a disgrace to the master. It showed several things. Number one, that the master was inept. He couldn't keep his slaves happy. He couldn't keep them secure. Couldn't, whatever it was. It has the idea that his master was not a good master, that he was harsh, that he ran away because of something that was bad with his master. So it put that disgrace on him as well. He was disgraced in the sense as well as that we hear from Paul saying, you know, if he stole anything, you know, charge it to my account. Reading the original, he did actually steal from his master. So he needs to be forgiven on several accounts. I mean, not only for stealing from him, but for disgracing him publicly as well. It can be difficult to forgive, especially when you've had bad things done to you. I don't know if you've ever been stolen from. I don't know if anybody's ever talked behind your back, you know, disgraced you, slandered your name. I know that's happened to me, and I'm guessing it's happened to you by a few nodding of the heads out here as well. At the same time, though, we as believers, as hard as it is, we are called to forgive. We are called to look at others through those crimson glasses of Jesus' blood, see them for who they are, either a fellow believer or lost, and see them and love them and forgive them for what people have done to us. We're called to do that. And I'm not saying that we're called to just be a doormat and let ourselves get walked all over again. What I'm saying, though, is that we, and Pastor Mark talked about this, you know, he talked about meekness, right? He talked about having the power to go and do something, but restraining that and not. In forgiveness, we oftentimes have the power to exact retribution and take either their name and slander it, or maybe take them to court and, you know, be happy about the losses. I don't know what it happens to be, but at the same time, we are called to forgive, not doormat, called to forgive. Turn the other cheek, but to be bold in Jesus. There's this tension that comes between the two of them. And I think if we look to Jesus and how he handled conflict and how he handled forgiveness, that we can look more like him. We're able to take those two warring forces and bring them into harmony only because of what Jesus did and the example that he did. But we're looking at these three in the story, so let's get back to it. Philemon was called upon to view Onesimus in a new light through the lens of Christ. I'm going to talk a little bit about Corrie ten Boom. If you don't know who Corrie ten Boom is, she is a wonderful, or was, and she's now passed away, but she was a wonderful woman of God. Loved the Lord Jesus, loved also the Jewish people. It was during World War II. What I'd like to do is just read you a little bit of an account of what happened in her life, maybe to bring us back into a perspective. We can always look to Jesus, right? We can always look at Jesus and say, look at what he did. He took the sins of the world. He became sin so that we wouldn't have to worry about the wrath of God being poured on us because of what he did on the cross. And that's all fine and great. That happened, you know, over whatever, 2,000 years ago-ish, give or take. And we can look and say we're so far removed. I don't think we often get our hearts into it. We make that mental ascension and say, okay, he did that. Great, you know, I am now free, and that's great. But what about our modern day? What about people who here today were an example of Jesus in their time? And that's why I want to take a look at Corrie ten Boom. If you've already heard about this, please bear with me. And I know that some of you already know who she is, have heard her stories, seen the movies, you know, The Hiding Place and things like that. But just bear with me if you've already heard this. Hopefully it'll be a refresher if you've heard it, and it brings us back to the right perspective as we grow together in Christ. Corrie ten Boom and her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their home. They were ultimately discovered and sent to a concentration camp. Corrie barely survived until the end of the war. Her family members died in captivity. Seared by this terrible trial by fire, Corrie's faith in God also survived, and she spent much of her time in the post-war years traveling in Germany and elsewhere in Europe, sharing her faith in Christ. On one occasion in 1947, while speaking in a church in Munich, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the rear of the basement room. She had been speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness, but her heart froze within her when she recognized the man. She could picture him as she had seen him so many times before, in his blue Nazi uniform with the visored cap, the cruelest of the guards at Ravensbrück camp, where Corrie had suffered the most horrible indignities and where her own sister had died. Yet there he was, at the end of her talk, coming up the aisle toward her with his hand thrust out. "Thank you for your fine message," he said. "How wonderful it is to know that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Yes, Corrie had said that. So she had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but here was a man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. She couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man didn't remember her. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands? "You mentioned Ravensbrück," the man continued, his hand still extended. "I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It has been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I would like to hear from your lips, too, that God has forgiven me. And Corey recorded her response in her book. This is from Corey. I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. I could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, the incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulders, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. I think Corey's story pales in comparison to anything that we've gone through. As far as I know, there's nobody in here that has been stolen from their family, tortured in a camp, and then had to come face to face with their torturer again. And yet, Corey, through these crimson glasses, saw this man, this other believer now, this man of God, and was able to forgive him. Humanly possible? Absolutely not. Through God, all things are possible. So what is our application? What can we take away from today? And of course, as I was praying through this and reading and writing, you know, it's like if anybody ever gets up here and tells you that they've got it all together, I'd get them off the stage. You're lying. So, of course, as we do our messages up here, the Lord convicts and continues to root out things in our life as well. We need to forgive. I want to look at today how we can apply this. There are three main characters in the book of Philemon. I want to take a look at what we can learn from them and how we can apply that to our lives. First of all, Philemon. Philemon was the one who was injured. He was the one who was sinned against, although he was the one who needs to forgive. Why? Because Christ forgave him. Why? Because Paul is asking him to do that. And ultimately, Christ asks us to forgive us, to forgive our brothers and sisters, and even those who are not, who've done things against us. Onesimus, he's in the one in the place needing forgiveness. He has wronged his master. He has done evil. He is the one who needs forgiveness. And then Paul, the one who brings others together for forgiveness. I say the catalyst, right? You have two different elements or something, then you put them together, but without maybe the catalyst to get them going, they don't move together. They don't combine. They don't reconcile. And sometimes we need a Paul in our life that says, hey, you've been wronged. Hey, you're the wronger. Let's put them together. Let's look for forgiveness in one another. So our application, which one of these do we identify with today? Maybe it's one. Maybe it's all. Maybe it's two. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you can say, you know what? They've wronged me and I need to forgive them. Or maybe you're the one who has wronged other people and you need to seek forgiveness. Or maybe you're the Paul that says, you know what, there's a lot of conflict going around me and I just get stuck in the middle all the time. Maybe you're the Paul that brings people together and brings them into a place of forgiveness. Why do we need to do this? Well, it's pretty evident, I think, if you look at the scriptures. If you know anything about Jesus, it's very, very evident as to why we need to forgive. Why? Because Christ forgave us of everything that we have done and everything we will do because of the blood that he shed on the cross, because of the punishment that he took and suffered for the wrath of God for us. We can extend that to others as well. Is it easy? Absolutely not. It is not an easy thing to forgive. But that's why we have Christ. Because what man falls short on. And that's many, many things. And all that's, if you're going to go philosophically, pretty much all things, what we fall short on, God brings into perfection. And through Jesus Christ, we're able to forgive. We're able to ask for forgiveness, knowing what we've wronged. And we're able to help others come into a place of forgiveness. So whichever one you are and you identify with up there today, or maybe multiple, I would do is and pray that God takes that, maybe plants those seeds, helps grow them into those trees so that we can spread that fruit around to other people. So let's pray as we have the worship team come back up. So Father, I thank you. I thank you that you took a sinner such as I, such as us, and through Jesus brought us into your kingdom, called us your sons, called us your daughters, so that we can have this right relationship with you. And Father, if today, if we do need to ask for forgiveness, Lord, I know that I have sinned, and Lord, I ask forgiveness of that. And Lord, I pray that you would help bring into mind those we need to forgive as well. And Lord, as we continue on with our day today, Lord, I pray that you would continue to prompt our heart, that your Holy Spirit would find soft hearts, not hearts of stone. Lord, that we would be willing and able to do what your will is. And so, Father, we pray this, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive, but you also will answer our prayers. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.